So, brother, wow. So, okay, no pool tonight and no basketball and all that stuff. We go in and finish it. No, we will, yeah. We had that one before this morning.
Yeah, so it's number 12 on the spreadsheet. Do you see that?
This is it, yeah?
Yeah. So it's, although we don't have a pastor or preacher, wouldn't it be beneficial to have someone or a group of people who are highly educated in the Bible to lead and teach us?
I let give brother Dennis the mic.
Yes, it would certainly be beneficial. But if you notice a lack of teaching, if you notice that there's something wrong in the meeting, what should you do? Start studying your Bible, that you may grow up to edify the assembly. We don't need a college-trained person. We need a Holy Spirit-trained person. And in order to do that, one's got to be in the Scriptures. So though it sounds like a right thing in the minds of men that we appoint a pastor or a preacher, people can say, well, hey, we got Brian. He knows the Scriptures. Let him preach every week. That's not the thing to do. The thing to do is to desire that you can edify the assembly. Desire spiritual gifts. And if you want the assembly to be edified, then get busy getting trained by the Holy Spirit so that you can edify the assembly.
So verse 2, turn to perhaps right now.
Yeah.
Just a verse to turn to and to write down Ephesians chapter 4. So we do have individuals that are gifted. They are seen as men. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it speaks of the Lord Jesus when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men, the end of verse 8. And he says, the scripture says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Here's the verses. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there were men, gifted men, literally men, given to the assembly, the whole assembly, for the building up of the saints. I think Brother Dennis mentioned that we have a responsibility. You can see that in Acts, I think it's chapter 17, to study the scriptures like the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Speaking of the Bereans in verse 10, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So there are gifted men that have been given these gifts by the Spirit of God. You and I, who have the same Spirit of God, we ought to search the Scriptures to see if what is being said to us is consistent with the Word of God.
Okay, we are going to keep the questions short, as quick as possible. I want to say this. When I came amongst the brethren, I applied to D.L. Moody Institute, and I got tuition free to come because I was from amongst the brethren. And I could remember a brother. I said to the brother, you know, I get tuition free to come to Dale Moody Institute. He says, you know, brother, if you get some commentaries and spend some time with the Word and go to conferences, you will be amazed how you grow. I could tell you this. Emil Najit, myself, and other brothers, his grandfather, Kurt Gittins, we used to travel to every conference. And I tell you, there is where we grew. I want to encourage you. Before you go to a conference, tell the Lord, I want to hear from you. I just don't need information. I need to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. I sat in meetings where I says, I get upset. And I told the brother, I said, I didn't get nothing. He says, you didn't get anything, boy? He said, I get so much. And then I start really asking the Lord to help me to get what you want to say to me. Okay? So the question is right, but likewise, you got to ask the Lord, give us what we need as the assembly. Brother, let's go quickly.
So Mike, there's a question before that where we should have started. Yep. How shall we deal with other denominations who oppose us?
Joe, answer that, please, so we can move on.
So the issue is that we don't deal with anyone or anything. We simply present the scriptures, and we let the Lord impress on the hearts of those who are opposing us.
Amen.
We don't go out and fight for
position.
What we believe, right?
Yeah, praise the Lord. Next question.
What can I say or use scripture? What scripture can I share with believers that don't remember the Lord on a weekly basis like we as brethren do?
Go ahead, Brother Elias. Listen, the point is again, the scriptures. As often as you do this, you show the Lord's debt until he comes. So it's not once a month. They used to break bread every day. But the scripture says, we break bread on the day the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. Okay? The first day of the week. And that is what is so unique, is that we celebrate new creation. We celebrate the day the Lord Jesus came out victoriously. So if anyone asks us, well, we do it only on Easter, Good Friday. He says, no, scripture teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, 24, is that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord debt until he comes. So as often as you can. Okay? I used to break bread twice on the Lord's Day. Yeah. If I could have done it three times, I would have done it. Because we used to be in one place and we used to go to help in another meeting. I tell you, it was good for the heart.
Maybe you can direct him. He's asking about scripture. Luke 22 from verse 14. You can take until verse 20. So, and you just go through this scripture with him. The Lord is saying, I have a desire.
Yes.
The Lord did not desire many things. Actually, this is maybe one of the few things that the Lord has uttered as a desire or I will. His desire is to eat that Passover before he will go. And we did not touch on it today, but there is a difference between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And maybe we can take this in another time.
Another time.
Okay, so we have about 30 more questions, just to give you an idea, and they're still coming in.
Okay, well, how we do this, Joe? Take the most important ones, please. Okay? Sorry, but...
Right, take the time of the ministry.
Okay. The brethren says we'll take the time of the ministry. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Is that the next one? Yeah, I thought the next one was, what are the indicators that need to be seen when a person requests to break bread? Yep, there you go.
Yeah. Just the person desires, you know, to remember the Lord. They heard the voice of the Lord. This doing remembrance of me. And they respond in their desires to remember the Lord.
Okay. In Matthew 7, it talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. How do I handle a situation where I feel like someone is talking in the assembly? There's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Should I still listen to that person?
If the person is in fellowship, okay, and the Lord has given, I believe in every assembly, a discerning eye, okay, and if a brother takes the podium and he is not a sheep, but a wolf. Sheep, but a wolf. Listen, the wolf scattereth the sheep. That is his character. So if you find a brother scattering the sheep, then after you have to be very careful. Watch him. But if the brother give a word, and it may be a word of rebuke, sometimes people don't like to hear that. But the fact remains, there are discerning spirits. There are brothers who have spiritual discernment. And I could look around the meetings in Mawa. I could look in Wayne. I could look in Roselle. I could look in Clark. I could look in New York. And I have confidence that there are brothers who will act for God in those situations. So this character will be discerned and be made known. And if his ministry is not profitable, then those in leadership can tell him, hey, you know, brother, and adjust him. Yeah.
Okay, so the next one, I think in the interest of time, whoever gave this question should just speak to John Ajami. Well, yeah, I think we can just skip it because they can just go to John. Okay, so there's a next section. There's a lot of questions about gifts. So is it possible to have more than one gift? The answer is yes.
Yes.
Okay. So the next question is, do the gifts of different kinds of tongues, interpretations of tongues still exist today? Would it be about knowing languages? So the answer is no, it's not. I don't want to be the one.
Yeah, Brother Dennis answered.
No. Like Joe said, no. The gifts were given as signs that the Word of God was introducing something new. And so you had the gift of miracles, gift of healing, the gift of tongues. These were until the scriptures were completed. Once the scriptures were completed, according to the end of Mark, they confirmed the word of God. Then we get in Hebrews also. It was those kind of gifts were given to confirm that the things that the apostles were teaching was the word of God. Once the word of God was complete, those gifts disappeared. The gifts of teaching, the gifts of helps, the gifts of These kinds of gifts still exist today, but not the miraculous gifts. We could say that the gift of tongues is definitely a language. They weren't speaking gibberish. Hmm. My first introduction as a young Christian to this was a bunch of big people putting their hands on somebody, and then they began to talk, and I sat there looking at them wondering, what in the world's going on? It was just gibberish. And I can remember, I said, Lord, I don't know anything about this tongue stuff, but if you want me to do that, you've got to teach me how to do it. I'm not going to do it on my own. And so then with further study, they were languages. We often have many Egyptian brothers here that feel more comfortable preaching in the Egyptian language, and they have an interpreter. And that's a beautiful illustration of a strange tongue being interpreted by somebody. Otherwise, they keep quiet. So, no, we don't have the miraculous gifts today.
I want to give a verse. Because once again, I think it's important to turn to the scriptures to for young people to have these verses. To add to what Brother Dennis is saying, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. As we live in a day where a lot of charismatic gifts are pointed to as evidence of salvation. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22 says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying, not for them that believe not, but for them who believe. So the early church, Brother Dennis said, it was to demonstrate that God was in this new thing, Christianity, use different languages so that men could hear and understand it. But the scriptures here are telling us that the gift of tongues was a sign to those who were unbelievers, not for believers. And today what we find is in Christian circles, Christians are saying this is something for us, which the Word of God is saying that is not the idea behind the tongues.
Joe?
Okay, so the next question, but I just want to mention that implied in this question is it that I know a language? So, you know, I may speak four languages, let's say. That's not a gift that I have. I may have an ability to learn a language, but it's not a gift that God has given me. In Acts, you see that the people spoke spontaneously a language that was a known language, but they didn't know it before. So the next question, was it only Christians who were given gifts, or was everyone given a gift? And if so, is someone born with a gift, or does the Lord provide it through the Holy Spirit? I think we've kind of already answered that. Only Christians have...
Brother Joe,
yes.
There's a distinction I think needs to be cleared up with this. When you say you're born with a gift, it's a talent.
Yes.
Okay? It's a talent. There are individuals who are born with good voices. There are some who are born with brilliant minds. There are Lionel Messi, you all know him, Michael Jordan. These are men with talents. You know, some could play music well, but a talent call attention to the person, but a gift call attention to Christ. Okay? So the gift that were given, that were announced by Brother Elias from the Spirit, from God, from the risen head, and from the Spirit, are all for the benefit of every member of the body. I do benefit from Michael Jordan millions. Okay? I do benefit. But every gift that is given by the risen head benefits the whole body. That's the distinction I wanted to make, Brother Joe.
Just something I can say about that. If we look at Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't educated. But we know after that, after the resurrection, when he was speaking, people were marveled the way he's speaking.
Mm-hmm.
That's truly a gift. So not to take education or gift given to you away, but the spiritual gifts is coming from above. It's Amen. Not because I'm capable or anything else. But it is also our responsibility to work to make this gift work in us. Like if I have the gift of teaching, I should study the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I should study diligently to make that gift work and God use it. Can God use the gift that naturally given for other purpose? Yes. It doesn't mean if I am good in some music, or God can use it for His glory. But I will not say this is a gift, spiritual gift given, but a use. If you use a talent, God use it for His good and His glory.
Amen.
I just want to add that both believers and unbelievers have a talent or ability.
The gifts are only given to the believers.
Amen.
Just that distinction. Thank you.
Amen. Go ahead, Joe.
Okay. How is the gift of faith different, or if it's not, from the common faith we share in the Lord?
Brother John Ajami, wake up, John Ajami.
I'm waking up.
So there is a saving faith that the Lord, the Paul has mentioned to the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But here the faith is as a gift that some of the members of the body of Christ have that this actually as a gift. They have a faith that can carry out the work of the Lord in a way that maybe other brother or sister does not have it. So it is we all hear about the orphanages of George Miller and how he was having a gift of faith that he could put the empty plates for the children to eat without any food was there in their pantries or in their kitchen. And the Lord, he trusted the Lord that he will provide for them on that morning. And we all hear such stories from the present history of how some of the believers have that faith as a gift, and that's different than the faith, the saving faith that we all have as a believer.
So the next question, why do we no longer have roles in the church? For example, in 1 Timothy 3, if a man desires to be a bishop, there were rules and criteria that he must follow. Why do we no longer have this in the church?
That's not true. That's functioning right here in Clark. It's functioning in Roselle. These two places I frequent, you know. In other words, indeed, I took a brother from Roselle with me to Kenya, and we dealt with the administrative side of the assembly. Okay? So there, things are functioned. There's deacons who do deacon work, and they're doing it responsibly. There are those, a bishop, or is really an elder who is an overseer, who oversees things that is going on, have his eyes open. It is not from the stand. These are private work that might be going on, family problems, and they may go in and handle these things, unknown to the assembly, okay? Unknown. And so pastoral work is going on. You sleep in nice and at night. But some of these brothers are going and solving matters that you are not conscious of. So everything, though, come to the assembly in a public way. But I tell you this, when I was young, they sent me on a case to visit a brother. And while they asked the brother a question, he started to cry. Tears. So I said to the brothers, you see, somebody lying on him. And the brothers didn't say anything. They just prayed and left. Coming down in the elevator, the brother said to me, you know, you're so simple. Yeah? You're so simple. You see, the man was lying. So the man was lying. You see all those tears? He says, don't believe those tears. And I lived to see what they were saying was true. So inexperience cannot handle certain things. So the Lord has placed individuals who are mature, spiritual, they that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. So this question really is one that I can say that it's functioning. It's functioning. And it's functioning not so much in your eyes, but it is functioning in a spiritual way. There are deacons, there are brothers who handle certain things, there are brothers who handle certain things. And I thank God. Amen.
Brian, can I add to that just for a second? In the scriptures, the apostles appointed elders, or they wrote a letter to Timothy or to Titus telling them to appoint elders in the assemblies there. Those they were given descriptions then of what an elder should be. When you get to the book of Thessalonians, you will see that the saints were told to recognize those that have the rule over you or who take the lead. Mm-hmm. And so we can't appoint elders today because we don't have an apostle and we don't have an apostle to tell us to appoint elders. We would recognize them in the assembly by the work that they do. And so today there exists elders. We're to recognize them, not appoint them. So that's why we don't here in these assemblies that we gather in appoint elders. I know there are assemblies who do appoint elders. But again, what gave them the right to do so? What would give us the right to do so? We only are to recognize them.
I think, Brother Dennis, you should have Acts chapter 20 and 28. Yeah. The Spirit of God points out these individuals, okay, whom the Holy Spirit has made overseer. Yes. It's not our right to do that. It's only the Spirit of God.
Yeah, that's Acts chapter 20. Only the Spirit of God can make a man an elder.
Yes.
I just want to make a separation.
Huh?
A little difference between a local office and the charisma we're talking about.
Yeah.
The charisma or the gifts is something universal. What we are talking here, just for our own information, it's something local.
Mm-hmm.
So a deacon cannot go to California and tell them, let me see your money.
Yes, that's right.
And let me see what you're doing with it. But a teacher that has a gift of teaching can go anywhere and teach from the scripture. So just let's just differentiate. There is a difference between that which is global.
Yes.
That's the gifts that we spoke about. These wonderful offices over here are being practiced, but they're always practiced on a local level. In a local assembly.
Amen. Brother Joe.
Yeah, the next question. How does the Bible support equality of men and women, but also say that men shall rule over women?
I just give an introduction to answer this question. I think we should remember what we heard from Brother Brian about the headship. So the headship, Christ is the head of the church. man is the head of the woman. That doesn't mean somebody is better than the other. So when you are in a company, there is a CEO of the company, there is a manager, there is general manager, there is workers. Doesn't mean somebody better than the other. They are all equal. So man and woman, in front of God, we are sold, redeemed by his blood. He died for all. So there is no difference. It's a matter of responsibility. Man has the responsibility of teaching and other gifts given. Woman has responsibility of other things. It doesn't mean here rule over means somebody better than the other. It's a different post, if you may, or a position God gave to each one differently.
I was a little bit scratching my head when we had the slide about headship, and I'm not sure if this was done on purpose, but it said headship / rulership. The only place that I see ruling is fall. In Genesis 3, as Brother Elias said, it says, Genesis 3, the Lord is talking to
the man and the woman, and he says that your desire shall be toward him, and he shall rule over thee. That is Genesis 3, 16. This is not a good thing. This is a bad thing. This is connected with, I'll read the whole verse. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase thy travail and thy pregnancy. With pain thou shalt bear children, and to thy husband shall be thy desire, and he shall rule over thee. And then he tells Adam what his outcome is going to be from the fall. The outcome for women, for wives in particular, is that there is this tension, this brokenness between husband and wife. That is a function of the fall. That is a result of the fall. That is not how God designed men and women to be in the first place. What we have with Christ in the assembly, we don't have Christ ruling over the assembly, because that would be a fallen condition. We have Christ being the head of the assembly. And it says, we should read it in Ephesians 5, what that headship looks like. It's hard to imagine somebody ruling over somebody without it being in some way, shape, or form negative, because it implies that someone has a will and somebody else having a contrary will, and that other person having it their way. And that's what we have with rulers. A ruler is going to tell you what to do, whether you like it or not. We don't see that with Christ in the assembly. We see in Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, even as the Christ also loved the assembly and has delivered himself up for it, in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be, it might be holy and blameless. So ought men also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And it continues to go on in verse 29, says, no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as also Christ the assembly. Here we see what that headship looks like. Nourishes and cherishes. It doesn't sound like rulership to me. To nourish is to feed, is to provide nutrients, is to provide care, is to give all that is needed so that there would be no deficiency, no lack, no vulnerability, I could put it that way, that there would be all that is needed, all the needs are met. And then cherishes includes the idea of protecting and guarding and keeping safe and watching over. That is the role of headship. Headship is to nourish and to cherish. That's what Christ does for the assembly. That's what I'm called to do as a husband. But what we see with regard to this idea of a man and woman, we don't see that in the church. That was the verse, and maybe your brother can remind me where it was, where it says, in the body there is no Jew, Greek, male, female, bond, slave, but all are one in Christ. So the male-female brokenness doesn't exist. The brokenness doesn't exist in Christ. In Christ, male and female are one, it says. In a marital relationship in Genesis 3, we do see tension. We see two people who are supposed to be one, but because of the fall, there is tension.
The point is,
and one has to take the lead, and it is not a truly ideal situation anymore as it was designed because of the fall. But in this is not true. The Bible does not say that men rule over women. It doesn't say that in the church. It does say that the head of woman is man, but the idea of the head is not rulership. And the head of it also says the head of Christ is God. So the idea of headship is different from this notion of rule.
So I think the word rulership, sometimes we take it as a dictatorship, and it carries the meaning of that you are subduing someone, but absolutely not. So the headship as, and that's why we put that word headship, that it's a positive word where directions come from and where is nourishment also come from. So it is absolutely not a negative thing. But back to the question and the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2 that we have read about the role of the woman. So it's not, it is equal. So there are equality, but there are different roles. So when you are a manager in a company and there is a janitor, you stand in line in cafeteria and maybe that janitor is before you and you are the manager, you will not tell him, no, I'm the manager here, so you go back in line because I'm... So he has a role in this institution and you have a role in this institution. So it's different roles, but we are, both of us are equal. There is no one is inferior to another or no one is superior to another, the other one. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, and as Adam was not deceived, he's giving the reasons here. Adam was, first in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So he is giving here actually two reasons why he is mentioning what he mentioned before in verse 11 and 12. In the assembly also, there are rulers, that there are overseers, bishops, that we have just spoken about in the previous questions. And this also, that the Holy Spirit reigns in each locality and each assembly, they rule. What does mean that rule? That they keep order of things. It's not, and of course, everything is in love. So between chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, where practice of the gifts are, it comes chapter 13, where love is actually the sphere and the environment where everything is being carried out in the house of God.
No, I have to ask a question. You've been sitting a while. And some of you want to go and drink a soda or eat a piece of cake. Should we continue or you take a break? Can I hear amen? amen to which one?
How many questions are left?
By the man say about 50. So
there is about 20, but there may be more that have come in that I haven't seen yet.
Listen. You've been very good.
About 25, and then there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that have come in. That
yeah. Well, stop sending them anymore. All right. Listen, take a break. Okay, take a break. How long you want to take it for? 10 minutes. Okay, 10 minutes. 10 minutes. So we will be back here 1:45. Okay? 10 minutes. 1:45. Yeah. We want to continue with the questions. Okay? What we are planning to do is this. We want to answer everyone's question. But what we are going to do, we are going to have a booklet made up from the conference this weekend. And in that booklet, the questions that were not asked, were not answered, will be placed and the answers given. Amen? That was weak. So you want all the questions answered here? Amen? Okay. I think we will take the counsel of the older brethren. You know, we will compile it in a book. Let's try our best, Joe. We have till 5:30.
So, the next question. Is the silence for women supposed to be the opposite of the flesh's gossiping nature, the same way that a man's leadership and patience is supposed to oppose the flesh's more aggressive nature?
Oh, you sound like a psychiatrist. Listen, what it is, the church don't teach Christ. Christ teaches the church. So the sisters just take the place as the church, and the brother takes the place as Christ. So the church don't teach Christ. If the sisters come together by themselves, yes, they could have their discussion, have their Bible reading. But when brothers in fellowship, then all it is, you take the character that God, I mean the principle that God set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay? The church don't teach Christ. Christ teaches the church. And what is so wonderful, Brother John was speaking about spiritual women. You know, there was a sister in the Bible. Her name was Deborah. And God had said to Barak, go and call Sisera down to go down to Tabor because I'm going to bring him down there and get victory. And he wouldn't go. And Deborah called him up to her house and said, didn't the Lord tell you to go down to Tabor and he will bring Sisera down there? He said, yeah, but I'm scared. If you go with me, you know. And she helped him to take his place publicly as a brother. So Deborah was behind him and he up front. And he went and get Zabulon and he get some of the children of Israel. And oh, he looked as though he was really in charge. But this, the woman was helping him to take his place. Sisters, help brothers to take their place. Amen? We're moving on. Next question.
Next question. As mentioned, women are to stay silent in the assembly. Does that mean they can't have a gift of teaching or ministry?
I ain't answering all the questions. Go ahead, Brother John.
That is not true. They could have a gift of such a sort, because I want to bring a scripture where the sisters have times where they are together with other sisters. And there's the responsibility, as far as I understand it, from Titus chapter 2, that let the older sisters teach the younger sisters how to love their husband and care for their children. In fact, there was a brother in the book of Acts that had four daughters that were prophetesses. So that was, his name was Philip. So there is a certain gift. The only thing we are saying, when it is an assembly meeting,
amen,
just what, that's what it is. An assembly meeting. That's all. To maintain the role that God has given us in this public setting of an assembly meeting. But there are many occasions in the scriptures where the sisters were participants, not in an assembly meetings, but in other occasions, just like Titus 2, just like Aquila and Priscilla in a private setting with Apollos, just like the prayer in Acts chapter 16, that as they were going to the river to wash, there was the custom to pray together. These were sisters where Paul came and spoke unto them. So there are occasions, dear sisters, where you exercise whatever gift the Lord has given you. The only thing we're saying is the assembly setting only. Let the woman stay in silence because we have heard the reason why. And who do you represent and who the men represent. And because of that representation, we desire to maintain the role as he has ordered.
Amen.
Next question. Is there a difference between a woman being a pastor of a congregation and a minister to spread the gospel like a street preacher? Would this be permissible under the writings of 2 Timothy and 1 Corinthians?
I think Brother John just responded to this. Gap
on your mic.
I think if we take what Brother John just said as to the gifts and the roles,
Yeah, but no sister is a pastor. Okay? Pastor is a gift given to men. Okay? By the risen Lord. They are gifted men to the assembly. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Okay? Those are gifted men given to the assembly. So we can say that. And
Brother Brian, could you give us scripture for what you have said, the pastor, not for sisters?
Ephesians 4. Yep. Ephesians 4:11. Okay, brother. Verse 7, but unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He tells, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. And why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
What are some practical things sisters can do? What I want to clarify here is doing other tasks other than Sunday school and in the kitchen. Surely there is more God has made for women.
In Acts 21, Brother John just mentioned that the apostle is mentioning the four daughters of the house of Philip. That actually the four daughters, and it was a home setting, they were prophesizing. So sister can be used. We have read in Titus how the older sister teach a younger sister. So every older, and here older, it's just older. It doesn't have to be, what is the definition of older? You are older than someone. And if the Lord has given you what you can be of help to someone younger than you, then that applies. So there are the gifts can be, sisters can be having all these gifts, all what we are saying that in the sitting of the assembly meeting, the sisters are not to teach or not to usurp the place of the man, because the man is the head of the woman and Christ is the head of men.
But we could add. I know of a sister who every birthday I got a card. Every anniversary I got a card. And every Christmas I got a card. Not only me. I could tell you. I was amazed. Never forget nobody in the meeting. A brother went with another brother to a certain place. And a sister was purring. And he said to the sister, why you were sleeping in the meeting? She said, sleeping? I was praying for the message. There are sisters who I know prays for me. His mother, his aunt who just passed away, and others. I know of sisters who visit the sick. Visit the sick. They have a sister's prayer meeting. They have a sister who indeed makes sure the elderly saints are taken care of. None of these things. There was a sister who took care of the bread and the wine every Lord's Day. When she died, the next Lord's Day, nothing was on the table. I said, well, who did this? Oh, yeah? The sister who was very faithful. Listen, there are sisters who don't do things publicly. Okay? So some of you don't see it. But I tell you, they work. They work feverishly. Some sister went to the Philippines. Have a PhD. Give it up. And went and served the Lord there. Sisters in the Cameroon, in the Congo. The Lord didn't call every sister to that. But I tell you, there is a place for you to work. Ask the Lord, as Brother Elias says. Ask the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? And let the Lord show it to you. And it's not in a public way to let people know, hey, I'm doing this too. Do it as unto the Lord. But there's a lot of work where the sisters can do. Sisters came here this morning and was working hard in the kitchen. And if we call their names, they might say, brother, what are you calling my name for? But they will receive their reward. This booklet was made by a sister, compiled all the graphics, and you pick it up. Nobody knows who she is. You think she will lose her reward? No. So the reality is, brethren, don't believe the meeting is to gag a sister. Say, oh, keep your mouth shut. No. Hannah was in a meeting. And a man said she was drunk. And as she prayed, all her voice was not heard, only her lips moved. And she had to say, I'm not drunk, but I'm praying that the Lord raise up someone who could take your place. And God answered her prayer. You know what we need? We need praying sisters. That's what we need. And sisters, pray for us. Okay? Pray for us. That's what we need. We need prayer. Pray for the brothers. Pray for the fellowship. And you will see what God will do.
Brian, I want to give examples in the scripture just quickly. Just to say, dear sisters, there was a woman in John 4, come see a man.
Mm-hmm.
It was a sister that declared, come see a man. It was a sister of understanding that David had told Abigail, thou art indeed a woman of understanding. She had more discernment for that time than what David had. When you follow trends like in 2 Kings chapter 4, There was a spiritual woman, but she understood her role with her husband. She went to her husband. But who had the spiritual intelligence? It was her. For I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Let us build him. So all what I'm trying to say is that, brethren, we're not talking about discernment, dear sisters. Oh, the brothers discern better. Or the brothers know better. Oh, trust me, we're not talking about these things. We're just talking a simple order that God has placed in different settings where you could be at full liberty to deal with other sisters like we discussed. But it is that circle of the assembly. Let's maintain that order. But when it comes to sisters from the scripture, there are tremendous amount of examples where they were the ones that the Lord was delighted to use them, as we mentioned earlier. So don't take it in such a negative way.
Yeah.
It is absolutely positive because it's you saying to the Lord, I agree with the role you have given me. And the same thing we as men, I agree with the role you gave us. So because we agree with the Lord, we do our role until, listen, until we get to glory. In glory, real men, men, where are the men, the brothers? We're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to be the bride of Christ, all of us.
We are already.
No, yes, but you know what I mean. It's a character that would remain with us till the end of ages of eternity. The bride of Christ. So we're going to take a character from you through the endless ages of eternity. So be encouraged. Be lifted up. There is so much for the sisters can do, especially when you look at the sisters in the Word of God.
Amen.
Okay, the next question, I think I'll just read it and then we'll give Brother Sama time to find the verses and we'll go to the next question. So it says, Brother Sama mentioned a verse in Deuteronomy about discipline that isn't in the booklet and wasn't on the slides. Can you please repeat it?
It's Deuteronomy 29:29.
Oh, okay. At his fingertips. The next question, who is responsible to stop doctrinal evil in an assembly that we fellowship with?
Who in the back there going to answer that?
The whole assembly would be involved in dealing with a situation like that. If there's evil in the assembly, it will be made known. Be sure your sins will find you out. The Lord will bring it out. And then it needs to be dealt with. And those who take leadership in the assembly, they're the ones that will begin the dealing with it. But ultimately, the whole assembly will pronounce the judgment on the brother or sister.
Okay, so the next question. Brother Sama had mentioned about confessing sin in James 5:16. Then it quotes the verse. He mentioned to confess to God, however, based upon this verse, in order to get healed, you need to actually confess to someone else to be healed. How do we do this without the fear of being judged and shamed by brothers and sisters?
I don't think that I quoted James 5:16, but in the First John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he, who is he? Not anyone else, but he is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So the confession and the returning back has to be unto the one that we have sinned against. Joseph said, how can I do this sin? How can I do this and sin against God? David say that only to you I have sinned. So the sin is directed against God, and the confession is to him. I don't think that you owe confession to anyone except someone you have wronged. You can confess, of course, one to another. If I have wronged someone and the Spirit of God deal with me that I have done wrong against my brother, then I also should confess to my brother that I have wronged you, I'm sorry, and you repent of that.
I will say amen to that. I will also just add that my understanding of the word trespasses here is that the better translation is faults. And so the idea of faults is things that you struggle with or that cause you to stumble over and over and over again. James tells us that to confess these faults one to another and to pray for one another. This fellowship, this mutual confession, this is done in relationship. It's not done from the pulpit. You don't get up and say, "Hi, everybody, I'd like to confess my faults right now." You know, that would definitely not be a good idea. And but it is in relationship. And I have found in my own life as a guy that this is best, you know, I have done this with other brothers, with older brothers. And I advise younger brothers to find an older brother that you trust, who has displayed to you that that you can be safe speaking to them. Hopefully, those of us who are older can convey this sense of safety to those of you who are younger than us. And certainly, we've all had faults. And ladies, I would encourage you to find a sister, an older sister that you trust, who you would feel safe with. And hopefully, there are older sisters who can convey that sense of safety to you. But I agree 100%. We confess to God and He forgives us our sins. At the same time, this idea of confessing our faults to one another, it does bring healing. It does bring, you know, sometimes people have dark secrets, and when you bring them into the light, that light has a powerful effect, and we can have deliverance.
Just to add to what we heard, I think confessing to one another, it's probably in James, was related to there's some could be sickness happening in that gathering as related to wrongdoing happen. So just to clear the relation between one another. And we heard from Brother Sam about Joseph. Like, Joseph got to speak with his brethren in a good accord when they reached the point that they confessed, they said wrong, they did wrong against their brethren. So that's why, as believers, if something happened between one another, then we confess to one another, not publicly as we heard, but to clear the relation and to make our brotherly relation good. But we confess only to God our sins.
So the next question is, where do we draw the line in reference to avoiding sinners? I feel it is very easy for me to avoid people in general. But if they're sinners, how can I be a proper representation of Christ if I am to avoid them?
You know, the scripture says that He will make us fishers of men. Okay? Always. When it comes to an unbeliever, your job is to tell them about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. Okay? That's our responsibility. That the Apostle Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He said he was ready to preach the gospel. He says he's a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek. It is the only person you will meet people I will not meet. Okay? And I am going to meet individuals that you won't meet. On our pathway, the Lord is going to put some unbelievers in our path. What are you going to share with them? Share Christ. And I tell you, young people, the best thing you could do is let people know quickly you are Christian. I tell you, it's and when you let them know, stand. because they are coming to knock down every foundation you have there. So when it comes to sinners, I go after them, realizing they need Jesus. But when I come amongst the saints, these are my brothers and sisters. I tell you, it's wonderful. I walk in the morning and I park over here and I get to meet people. And I meet a lady crying, you know, one day crying. And I says, what happened? She told me what happened. I says, I'll be praying for you. She said, I'm praying too. I went away. She came back. She said, I missed you. Where you been? I says, I went on a little missionary trip. Oh, yeah. Boy, the Lord gave her opening. And I put my foot right in there. Pow! I says, yes. Now I get to where I wanted. I give her a little gospel, you know. It's Christ that changes lives. He could bring you into that situation. Well, I brought a young guy here from walking. He came to the meeting. And he came and he says, oh, I'm so happy to be here. And what's not? Listen, what an opportunity. When last you won a soul to Christ? When last you won a soul to Christ? Or tell someone about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And so much people dying in America. I've come to this, brethren. I go on the mission field, but I know the greatest mission field right now is United States of America. People need to know the Lord here. That's why 2 weeks ago in down Florida with the brethren to just give our gospel outreach. People need to know the Lord. So now this question here is, when you see a sinner, I will make you fishers of men. Go after them to be saved. And be very careful, because the devil is subtle. Subtle. I've seen girls cry. Yes, I'm surrendered to Christ. Boy. Next thing a girl come and knock in my door. I says, what is this? You have to be wise. Win people to Christ. Not the assembly. Win people to Christ. And then bring them in. Amen? Brother Joe, so, let's move on.
Yeah, the next question, I think that's been answered. So we'll move, because it has to do with speaking of tongues, etc. So we'll move on to the next question. What does it mean to live in sin? How is that different from committing sin? So I think one is a lifestyle, a practice, living in sin. And committing sin is an act that occurs oftentimes where it's not something that's planned. So they both require the same thing. If we are living in sin, that is practicing sin, we need to repent and turn away from that. And if we commit a sin, we need to confess to the Lord Jesus, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
I'll just connect the verse at the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to connect with what Brother Joe has said. Practice a continuous lifestyle the Scripture calls wickedness. And so in 1 Corinthians 5 that Brother Sam brought out in terms of discipline is different than if someone is overtaken in a fault. A one-time stumble, one-time act, right? That may have to be dealt with a certain way. But the sin that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is wickedness. It's continuously, it's a lifestyle that has been adopted. And for those that fall into these categories, the Scripture says, discipline them, put away from amongst yourselves that wicked person.
The next question. I remember hearing in a previous meeting that women cover their head due to our hair being our glory. And the reason they cover it is to cover their glory so that the Lord's glory shines.
a whole book about it.
Yeah. Go ahead, Brother John.
I'm going to say briefly, there is a booklet for free.
Amen.
Called The Beauty of Head Covering.
Yeah, let him read the book.
Although the head covering is regarding the head, but there is no question that the sisters is adding to it, where she is hiding her own glory as well. So from that, because her hair was her glory, but the head covering was related to the head. But on that head, there is hair.
Yeah.
And that hair, as far as God given it to her for her own glory. So what you are doing, dear sister, today, there's other reasons. Just pick up the pamphlet that I told you. It's for free. And read it, and you'll see many reasons why. But I'm just going to say to you today, what you are doing speaks to heaven, but speaks to us. That you are covering whoever is the man in your life. Because the relationship is not about husband and wife. Mm-hmm. It's about the man and the woman. And you are declaring before heaven and all of us, I'm also adding to it, I'm covering my own glory. So that you will come and see one glory and one glory alone. And that's the glory of Christ.
So amen. What's the name of the booklet, John?
The Beauty of Head Covering. Larry has some booklets outside. They are for free. Please avail yourself.
Okay, the next question. What does it mean to be submissive?
Go ahead, John.
I'll just say that.
It's in the book.
No, it simply means to put yourself under the authority of someone else.
Go ahead, Joe.
What's that?
Again, I think, Brother Brian, you mentioned it, that brothers, you need a submissive sister. And sisters, you need a godly brother.
Yeah.
And it's not, we don't want to take it in a negative way. But as the verse in 1 Timothy is saying, with all subjection, it's actually an inner state of the sister's heart that the sign of it will be outwardly. The head covering, the silence in the meeting. So it's not anything negative, but it is something, it's a divine work. That subjection in the heart of a godly sister, it's not something negative, but it's something actually all positive because she realized that this is for God.
Yeah, but what we add, sisters, you know, you are new creation. You are representing heaven. You are representing something that is not of this world. You are representing something of another world. So here is a group of people who is representing heaven in a scene that is hostile to it. And this is wonderful. And I want to stress, though it says, her hair is her glory. The scriptures never say cover your hair. The scripture says cover your head. Okay? So the hair and the head is two different things. So now, as I said, look at how much hair some guys have. One brother said, boy, give me some of that. His own is gone. But the fact is, what we are talking about, head and hair is two different things. But the beauty of the position to represent Christ and the church, I think is glorious. Brother Joe, let's
go. Yes, we have 8 more questions.
Well,
but we have another 10 that's come through.
No, sir. We have 5. We have 5 minutes. Are we going down to eat? Brother Sammy, they're ready to eat downstairs? Okay, they're ready to eat. They have been laboring all day. So, one more question. We are going to say that we are going to compile them in a book. We'll answer them and send them out. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, Brother Joe.
Last question then. If every believer has a place at the table, at the Lord's table, Why are their people denied access if they are believers?
I think we answer that.
Yeah.
I think we answer that. The food is there. Okay. The Lord's table, everybody is there. But there are, God have no premium on ignorance. You have to take the Lord's Supper with the privilege and the responsibility. All people want is the privilege. And it's like a man getting married and says he only wants the privilege, but he's not taking care of his wife. Eh? She had to go to court for him to pay child support. No, what is here is privilege and responsibility. It must go along. We said it's your place. But taking that place comes with responsibility. Are you going to defend it? Are you going to know if someone is sinning, you are going to say, hey, I am not going to cover up this, you know. I am going to bring this to the brethren and let them know you cannot partake. Likewise, if a person comes, we said, from a place where is a woman pastor, woman is in charge, they lead the singing, sing leading group, they have a choir, the Spirit of God is not given his place. And then after, not only so, the pastor, the sermon, and he says, you know, if you come here, we believe in the leading of the Spirit. We believe the Spirit of God must give his way. And you set out, if you come and you partake, you are judging that place. And if you go back to it, you are becoming a transgressor. And a transgressor means one who violates a known law. You know what is to do right. You know what is to be, and you're going back to that. These are the challenges. So you let people know, this is it. Are you ready? It's either you eat damnation to yourself, because you have to realize the path of separation in relation to Christ alone. Do you want that? And I tell you, we have done that many times. And people say,
but Brian, could we take it on the other side as well?
Go ahead.
The other side. First of all, we cannot deny anybody to be at the Lord's table. Mm-hmm. It's the privilege of every believer. And the Lord's table, I think he made it very clear. We're not talking about this table. It's available 24/7, fellowshipping with this blessed one. But when it comes to the supper, that's always the case.
Yes.
Beside that you are causing them to bring damnation in that sense of things, I want you also to be aware of the association,
yes,
that I will have with that person. Mm-hmm. There are three things in the scripture that warns me about or teaches me, be careful how you associate yourself. There is 1 Corinthians 10, they that eat of the sacrifice is partakers of the altar. So if that sacrifice was offered to idol, I am identifying myself in that regard with the altar that was offered to. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's not only the altar and the sacrifice, but it is lay suddenly your hand on no man. Means, beside 1 Corinthians 10, the second aspect of association is touching. Touching with an agreement, not but touch somebody by mistake, but touching someone as if you are saying, I give you the right hand of fellowship, means I am identified with you 100%. You know how the verse goes? Lest ye be partakers of their sins. This means you are so quick to accept somebody, you are so quick to touch somebody, and in the sight of God, this is how you have to look at associations. You always have to look at it from God's sight, not from what you think and what I think. God sees it this way, that's the end of it. If Achan in Joshua 7, he was the only one that stole, God saw the whole company responsible. We have to take it from God's standard. So the partakers of the sacrifice and the altar, touching, but you know what? The scripture takes it further than that. Speaking. 2 John 2. If thou shalt say to him or to that person that is opposing the person of the Lord Jesus, you just tell him Godspeed means God be with you. What happens as far as God is concerned? You also become guilty in the same. So I want you to be careful. It is not us that decide who comes or goes. We are, as we have heard, guarded in the sense not to bring damnation upon the person that wants to break bread, but also the associations of the gathered saints locally, so that we will not be identified with a system that is in opposition to the Word of God and be identified with it. So I just want to bring the other part of it. Amen. As we discussed that.
Brethren, we could go on till midnight. But we have to.
Just quick clarification. The brothers have used the word damnation. So could we quickly clarify that for that doubting salvation question earlier?
Judgment.
Judgment.
Okay. All right. We want to close in prayer.